Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 announces the most marvelous event that ever happened in the world, which is the incarnation and the birth of Jesus Christ. And so let's read straight through verses 26 through 38, then we'll come back and break it down into parts and see what is involved. Now in the sixth month, and the sixth month is relative to Elizabeth's pregnancy, Luke, unlike Mark and John and Matthew, gives us more information about the nativity. In fact, he gives us the only information about the nativity that we have in the New Testament. And it's the nativity of the announcement of the birth of John and his birth, which will be completed by the time we get to verse 66. And then it's also the announcement, which we're ready to look at right now, of the birth of Jesus and that birth in chapter 2. So we're looking really at two long chapters, 80 verses in chapter 1, 52 in chapter 2, and it's all material unique to Luke. Now that wasn't in verse 26. Now in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And that is followed by the meeting of the two mothers. And as the two mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, meet, which we will cover in our next lesson or so, we have the bursting forth of five songs recorded only by Luke, which we'll come to later. But now back to Luke 1, verse 26. And what we want to do is give, first of all, a couple of comments of introduction to this announcement, and we'll list them in a 1, 2, 3 manner. The first point to make is these verses literally burst with prophecy. I don't know any place to go anywhere in the scripture where you have more prophecy compacted in one section of verses than right here. Because when you come down to verse 31 rather, and we're looking at verse 31 now through verse 37, when you come to verse 31 and the angel says, "You will conceive," the words "you will conceive" is a future tense verb. And the "you will conceive" between this verse and verse 37, and again in your mind, how many do you think we're going to meet? If the passage bursts with prophecy, how much future tense, how many future tense verbs do you think we might have? And don't say it out loud, but just in your mind, what do you think we've got in verses 31 through 37? "You will conceive" is the first of 12 future tense verbs. It's the first of 12 future tense verbs. And I think that's enough to say that this passage is packed, and it's packed with prophecy. And by the way, the scope of that prophecy will go all the way from the conception of Jesus, which is the beginning point, and they spread with prediction, 12 of them, from conception of Jesus to eternal reign. His conception to his eternal reign. So not only is the passage full of prophecy, but the very scope that starts with the pregnancy of Mary and extends on and literally never ends. Because when we get to verse 33, we have the words, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And so, prophecy from the conception of Jesus to eternity, and literally the prophecy in this passage never ends, because it is continually being fulfilled in the eternal reign of Christ. And that's our first point by way of introduction of the passage. The second is the scene. The scene is Nazareth. Now, if you've got a Bible, let's do a little going to your back. Find a map, if you will, of Palestine. And let's do just a little map work to see where we are. I think, generally speaking, when it comes to geography, we miss a lot, because we don't know geography. And if you've got a map somewhere in the back of your Bible, it will move you as far south. Hopefully you'll be able to see both the Dead Sea and up north see the Sea of Galilee. And if you go down on your map and find, let's go down to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Judean hills. And somewhere in the Judean hills around Jerusalem, not in it, but around it, Gabriel has appeared to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Lots of the priests commuted. That simply means that they would obviously do the service of the temple in Jerusalem, but they didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived out in the suburbs or out in Judea. So somewhere in the suburbs, we have no idea where. We do know that in Hebron, there was a large settlement of priests. Remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth, both of priestly line. So somewhere out in those Judean hills, 6 months ago, the angel Gabriel made his appearance to Elizabeth and Zechariah and announced the birth of the forerunner. We went over that last time. Now, if you move almost directly north, just go right north, and when you arrive just to the left on your map, of the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Do you see Nazareth? Find Nazareth. Go from Jerusalem almost straight north, and you'll be at Nazareth, or go to the Sea of Galilee and then look to your left. And if you look to your left, you have Nazareth. Now, if you've got that located, it simply means you're moving something like 70 miles between the Judean hills on up to Nazareth. Notice also that Nazareth, if your map has any relief on it at all, notice it's in a mountainous area. If you go a little bit further north, you're in the Lebanon Mountains. Lebanon is simply the Hebrew word for white. And in these highest mountains in Palestine up to the north, coming south from them, when you get to Nazareth, you're in the foothills. And so Nazareth, where the announcement of the birth of Jesus is made, is a town in the foothills. And this is where Joseph and Mary live. Nazareth is still locatable today. The interesting thing about it is it's basically can be located from the south because it's in a valley, but it's up. When Jesus opened his ministry, one of the first things that happened to him in terms of resistance is they tried to throw him off of the cliff on which Nazareth was built. And Luke will tell us about that later. But nonetheless, this is the place. Nazareth was strategic. It was strategic for the east-west movement. It was strategic for the Roman army, an encampment there. It was strategic for travel, for merchants, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. If you look at Nazareth, this was the home of Joseph and Mary and the home of Jesus for 30 years. This is where he was raised, not where he was born, but this is where Jesus was raised, southern foothills of the Lebanon Mountains. Now, go back to Luke. And remember, we broke Luke down into its text parts. 1:1-4 is the preface to the book. Beginning in 1:5 through the end of chapter 2 is the nativity of John and Jesus, only found in Luke. In 3:1-20 is the ministry of John. 3:21-4:13, and if you'll turn to that and stop. 3:21-4:14 is the baptism and the temptation of Jesus. Now the next block of text is 4:14-9:50. And in these chapters, you've got the earthly ministry of Jesus. And notice that ministry begins in Galilee, in particular, Nazareth, where the birth of Jesus was announced. So chapter 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth. This, from Luke's standpoint now, is the opening of the ministry of Jesus. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And that leads to the opening event in the ministry of Jesus, coming down to verse 28. It says, "And all the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they rose up, cast him out of the city," that's Nazareth, "led him to the brow of the hill on which the city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff." So there opens the ministry of Jesus. But nonetheless, the scene is Nazareth. And the important thing to draw out of that is it simply involves a set of circumstances totally unexpected. I'll just put circumstances unexpected and then show you what they were. In the first place, with Palestine divided into three parts, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, you could almost say this, beginning at Judea, Jews, going north into Samaria, half-Jews, and going north into Galilee, heavy Gentile. Wouldn't you expect, and let's put in the left column over here, expectation. And then over on the right, reality. What you would certainly expect, that since Judea was the religious third of the land of Palestine, you would expect that surely the announcement of the Messiah and the Savior would be in Judea. And when you go within Judea, what is the central religious part of Judea? Jerusalem. And when you go to Jerusalem, what is the heart religiously of Jerusalem? The temple. And essentially then, the coming from the outside of the circle in Judea, Jerusalem, onto the temple, you have in the first century the center of religion. However, when we come down to what happens in these verses, as you would expect, remember how often we have said that if you don't know what God thinks on a given subject, what do? Find out what man thinks and reverse it. Well, if this is the pattern that man might think, notice that Gabriel, when he was sent by God, and notice, by the way, it's very emphatic here that in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to... And notice where he came, not to Judea, but to Galilee. And not to Jerusalem, but to Nazareth. And not to a temple, but to a home. And not to the center of religion, but to the center of corruption. God literally upsets the religious apple cart. And what this says then is that the coming of the Messiah is not a reward of religion. It's an extension of grace to everyone and to Gentiles and not to the holy city, but to Nazareth, not to the temple, but to this home. Now, when we talk about these things, then we ought to underscore here, if this is the center of religion, Nazareth was the center of corruption, and that's not hard to establish. Because in the first place, it was a Roman encampment. Lots of soldiers in Nazareth. That, by the way, is the occasion on which a long gone, at least I hope long gone, speaker at Louisville Seminary, Baptist Seminary years ago, Nels F.S. Foray, propounded that the virgin birth of Jesus is very explainable, not as a virgin birth, but Jesus was the son of a Roman soldier. And his argument was because of Nazareth, and this area, that this was doubtless where she got pregnant. Of course, that's totally contrary to the scripture. But nonetheless, it was a place, and he's right, it was a place of corruption. Merchants stopped there, and therefore you can say that was the case. Just the words of somebody that lived nearby. Philip approached a nearby resident, someone that was really familiar with Nazareth, and his name was Nathan. And Philip said to him, and I quote the words because as the words began, it excited Nathan a lot until he came to one word. Philip said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." And that's what Philip had been looking for, and that's what Nathan had been looking for, and those words had to excite him. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus," and what are the next two words that triggered an immediate response from Nathan? "Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," and his immediate reply was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And it's not the idea that Nazareth was so little and obscure, because it really wasn't. The idea is, you can't tell me that out of that pit of corruption, anything good can come. And that's just simply a testimony to someone in a first-hand way that knew what the city was all alike. And so notice, the incarnation of Jesus is grace, not reward. And that is not the only thing that says that, but that's simply one little line of evidence that shows that that is really the case. All right, let's go now and break down, passing the introduction to the birth of Jesus. Number one, the setting. The setting of the birth of Jesus. Chapter 1, 26 through 28. Now, keep in mind, and let me give you key words right now. Let me say two things about the place, and if you get these key words, you pretty well have Nazareth nailed down. One, corruption. Associate corruption with it. And number two, obscurity. See, one of the problems when Philip said that Jesus was from Nazareth was not only the corruption, but was also obscurity. And I don't mean obscure in the sense of being such a little town. I mean obscure in this sense. If you had been told that the Messiah of the Old Testament was coming, and you knew he was. Philip knew it, Nathan knew it, Zechariah knew it. When you read about that, you would naturally want to say, well, there's got to be a link between Jesus and the Old Testament. And there had to be. However, when the announcement of his birth comes to Nazareth, a problem immediately went up, because Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament, even once. And if you read Jude, you can see the problem. This is the Messiah coming in fulfillment of the Old Testament. And the announcement comes in Nazareth. The Old Testament never mentions it. If you go to the historian Josephus, who mentions scores of places in the Scripture, Josephus never mentions Nazareth. And therefore, obscure, corrupt morally, obscure, and I mean obscure from Old Testament standpoint. Now notice, coming down to verse 26, at the time, and reading verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And after that, how do you put it? Parenthesis, question mark, exclamation point, question mark, exclamation point, star. That's the thought. To a virgin engaged to a man, and there with the setting is the second thing, she was engaged. Or maybe some of your translations have betrothed. Engaged. A couple of things we know about Jewish engagement, some interesting, one of them extremely important. The first thing is between engagement and marriage, about a year. That would be usual. About 1 year. Two, we also know between engagement and marriage, the two things that were missing. And so we'll put missing elements during engagement. One was the wedding feast had not yet occurred. And the wedding feast was a big thing. It was the important thing. The wedding feast had not occurred. And the second, they were not living together. Two missing elements. The bride and groom did not live together. And the wedding feast had not taken place. The significant thing about this is unfaithfulness during engagement was no different than adultery in marriage. Unfaithfulness during this period was punishable by death. Unfaithfulness equaled death. And that adds a significant amount of information to what we know. What's going to happen here is Mary is going to get the announcement. She goes up to Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant, and stays there 3 months. At the end of 3 months, she starts back down to Judea, and she is going to meet Joseph. And when she meets Joseph, she is 3 months pregnant. And I meant to ask this, and I just kept till right now forgetting it. Did she show? Does she have a tummy at three? I guess not, huh? No? Okay. At any rate, she's going to come back, and when she comes back, she's going to be 3 months pregnant. And so it becomes obvious that the news is going to have to be broken. And when the news is broken, by Old Testament requirement, or perhaps just permission, or we'll see just a moment, Joseph's option under Old Testament law legally was to have her put to death publicly. He could have done that. And consequently, let's go to the passage that talks about that. It's Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. During engagement, unfaithfulness was punishable by death. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. Now, while the Old Testament was strict, it was also reasonable. And if you come down to verse 23, we read as follows. If there's a girl who is a virgin engaged to a man, and that is Mary to the T, and another finds her in the city and lies with her, there's unfaithfulness, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death. Justification, the girl, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. Notice the word wife there, that while they were engaged, from the legal, biblical standpoint, they were considered to be husband and wife, though they did not live together. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. Then, again, showing that the Old Testament is always strict, but it's always reasonable. And therefore, in verse 25, if in the field the man finds the girl who is engaged, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lies with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the girl. There is no sin in the girl worthy of death. For just as a man rises against his neighbor and murders him, so is the case. And so forth. And so notice the reasonableness of the Old Testament, and yet the fact that when Mary comes back, she is pregnant, and she is going to have to convince Joseph that something has happened that has not happened since Adam. This has never happened. Ever. But Joseph, you got to understand, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And if you can imagine coming home and convincing anybody of a story like that, then you see some of the pressure that Joseph was under and how that man really needed a divine revelation. And he got it. God gave it to him. But nonetheless, this is the situation. So going back to Luke chapter 1 then. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So the next point that we need to put down here is a little bit of comparison between the lineage of two men. We're talking about the lineage of John the Baptist, and we're looking at the lineage of Jesus. And when you look at the parents of John, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were of priestly families. And so John was priestly descent by both parents. Jesus was of the son of David, and therefore he is kingly in descent by both Joseph and Mary, because both will be traced back to David. And therefore, you have the two linked together. You'll have a great deal of time given in the New Testament. By the way, when Jesus was linked back as the son of David, and we'll look at passages here in just a second. When he was linked back to David as the son of David, nobody ever once disputed that fact. When Jesus claimed to be and was called of the son of David, of the lineage of the king of Israel, there is no one who ever says that's not true. Men admit it, his friends admit it, his enemies admit it, and when demons cry out, they say, you're the son of David. Even Satan's kingdom admits that Jesus is truly of the son of David. Now, with that lineage, Davidic lineage was essential. Nobody could be Messiah who was not of the line of David. And that takes us back to one of the major covenants of the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And let's go back to that section, 2 Samuel 7. And we're looking at one of the major covenants of the Old Testament, one of the major agreements of God with man as to things that he would do. And one of those agreements, a major agreement, was made between God and King David. Verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant or seed after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. So the kingdom is going to be from David, direct descendant of David, from him. And the first descendant is then listed. He will build a house for my name, and of course we're talking about Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Note that, the eternal nature of the kingdom. I will be a father to him, again, Solomon is in view, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him with the rod of iron of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him. The Davidic line is to be eternal, and within it will be sinful men, but I won't remove it.
And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. Now, going back to Luke, the tie-in to that is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and one of these 12 future tenses here is going to come into the picture. You will conceive in your womb, you will bear, that's a future tense, a son, and you shall name, future tense, him Jesus. And he will be great, future tense, will be called the Son of the Most High, future tense, and the Lord God will give, future tense, him the throne of his father David, and he, Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so you have a very clear link that Jesus is truly the Son of David. And let's take a little time now and go through the Son of David. The Son of David claims are never debated. The Son of David claims are never debated. It's always accepted by friend, foe, human, and supernatural that, yes, this is the Son of David. And let's take it for example. Let's do it in Matthew. Matthew is particularly interested in Jesus as king. Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1. And we're simply looking at passages where Christ is either called the Son of David or claims to be such. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And it's interesting that Matthew does not say, nor does any New Testament writer, just believe me. Matthew says, let me trace it back genealogically. And you let your eye go down the opening verses of Matthew, and Matthew takes Jesus back, parent by parent, though some are skipped. That's typical of Hebrew genealogy. And he takes it back enough to establish historically that he's really the Son of David, and he takes time in the opening of his book to do so. And I think it's interesting that when you read through it from our standpoint, it is terribly uninteresting. You just really don't say, here's my spiritual lift for the day. Verse 2, Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. To Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and to Perez was born Hezron. Hezron Ram, and Ram was born Abinadab. Abinadab Nashon, and Nashon Salmon, and praise God for that exciting information. And so from the human standpoint, it might not be exciting, but you see, the point of the Bible is not spacey. It's not an Eastern religion. It's not a religion where smell the incense. It's a religion of time, space, history. It's rooted in God doing real things in real time under real circumstances. And thus Matthew says, I'm not here to try to titillate you, to excite you. I'm here to give you information that is factual, that is historical, that is real. You can go from parent back to parent, back to parent, back to parent, and you can link Jesus Christ is truly the Son of David, and he was linked backwards through both Mary and Luke. Mary is going to be focal in Luke. Joseph is focal in Matthew. But nonetheless, going from Matthew 1:1 to 9:27. 9:27. And notice this is just common understanding. This is not due to special teaching. It's just something that everybody knows. And in 9:27, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, have mercy on us, Son of David. And notice these men are nothing in particular. They're just a couple of blind men in Israel, and therefore would represent a very common part of the population, but they know something, that this man's lineage through his mother Mary and through his father Joseph is taken back to King David, and King David was promised an eternal throne. 12:23. 12:23. And again, we're looking not at any particular group, but now just masses of people. Who did the masses think he was? chapter 12, verse 23, it says, all the multitudes, the masses of people, were amazed and began to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? And the Greek implies, like you didn't take, as you stand there with a cookie in your hand, you didn't take a cookie from the cookie jar, did you? And that did you means, yes, you did. And the implication, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? Yeah, he can. And that's what they were asserting. Chapter 15, 22. And here's a non-Jewish woman. 15:22, behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demonized. And then in chapter 20, verse 30. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And we can go to Luke, and we will find passages in Luke wherein these things are spoken by even the demon-possessed. The claim to be the Son of David was never, never debated. Now, coming back to Luke, and we have just about 3 minutes now to break. Luke chapter 1, verse 27, the announcement is made to a virgin engaged to a man who was Joseph, of the descendants of David, back to the Davidic covenant, the eternal king. And the virgin's name was Mary. And in the following context, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. So the virgin that is mentioned now, Mary, and the announcement is this. The virgin will conceive while still a virgin. The virgin will conceive while still a virgin. Something that had never happened before. Mary could not go back and say, well, there's a precedent for this. There was no precedent for it. Never happened again. A virgin will conceive while still a virgin. Now, strangely enough, and I hope we can correct ourselves on this, strangely enough, we talk about the birth of Jesus as the virgin what? Virgin birth. And we need to be reminded there is no such thing as the virgin birth. Jesus was born in the same way that any other child is born. The angel is not announcing a virgin birth. It is a virgin conception. Followed by or resulting in birth, or result followed by normal birth. Nothing unusual about the birth process per se of Jesus. And so, to be accurate, and I understand what we mean, and I've always used it, and probably in teaching this I'm going to talk about the virgin birth, but I think you can see we're really talking about a virgin conception, and that conception will be followed by or result in the birth of the Messiah, which will be a normal birth from every standpoint. Now, we'll break at that point, and let me show you where we'll pick up. 26, 27, 28 is the setting. And now our second point under the announcement of the birth of Jesus will be the greeting. 1:28-30, which we'll pick up with in our next study. Father, we're thankful today for your word, for the great event now announced by Gabriel to Mary that there's going to be a conception, and the one who is conceived will be the son of David, and he will be Jesus, the Savior of men. And we pray that as we study through this passage, we might learn, we might grow in grace, we might appreciate those things you have done to bring us so great salvation, for which we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.